came here expecting, but there's something different happening here this morning. There's something of a gentleness that's taking place, and thank you for being sensitive to the Spirit, Cornet, and also Zolani, you as well, when you're ministering now. There's something sensitive. But first of all, happy Mother's Day, all the mums out there. You know, one of our spiritual values, one of our values as a church is church is family. And so church is led by mothers and fathers, not by CEOs or pastor, but by mothers and fathers in the faith. And so we honor all the spiritual mums here today as well. My natural mum lives in Howick. She was always the kind of mum that you could go into the kitchen and say the craziest things, and she would just quietly listen. My dad would be, no, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do this, you should do that. My mum was just one of those people who would quietly listen. And then you'd walk away from that going, well, maybe I should change my tact. She didn't say a word, but she had something that she just carried. And then a spiritual mum was Roseanne Gourlay, who is a new in the faith. She walked with us. So we honor you mothers and the role you played. In fact, when Colin was sharing, 2 weeks ago, about her and your Aaron, there are spiritual mothers who come alongside you too that encourage you in the faith. And there's also those that correct you. I had both. My spiritual mum, Roseanne, was a strong corrector, very prophetic lady, and just the impact it has on your life. But I want to start off with a joke, and doing a joke can be quite risky because you don't know if people are going to laugh. So here it goes. I'm going to tell you a dad joke for Mother's Day. So if it's a bad joke, you just go, oh, okay. And I want to do a South African context. There's a whole lot of guys standing together, and they're wondering what to buy their wives for Mother's Day. One guy suggested biltong. Another one said, how about a bra? And the one guy popped up and said, I think we should buy our wives flowers. And then one guy said, you know what? I don't have any idea what flower my wife likes. I have no idea. And then Pete says, I know what flower. She likes self-raising flower. Oh, boy. I think the dads get that one. But I want to make sure I was accurate to the joke. So I went on Google and I just typed this phrase, wife's favorite flowers are self-raising. And on Google, it has the AI overview. And this is AI's response. The statement, wife's favorite flowers are self-raising, is unusual and likely a misunderstanding. Self-raising flower is a type of flour used in baking, not a type of flour. There we go. So there we go. AI is quite useful. There we go. Just some quick news before we get into the word. Tim Briscoe on the 19th, not this Monday, coming next Monday, starting that course. We'll send out all the information for you on that. And we want to encourage you. He'll be online. He'll be sharing from Egypt. Basically, looking at Christianity in Africa, how it started, where were the first converts, and working through. And then on this coming Sunday, the 18th, we want to invite anybody who's been part of the church from the 1st of September onwards and hasn't been formally prayed in and would like to be hear more about the church. We want to invite you on next Sunday for a time together where you just want to share who we are. So if that is you, we know who some of you are, but if we've missed you by any chance, please can you contact the church office and say, I'd love to be a part of that. And then this Sunday coming, we'll be doing a financial update for the church, just giving you a picture of where we are currently. I also want to talk about how we're going with the TV drive, the stage, other projects. We'll also talk about the school that's been renting our facility. And the last one just to mention is a personal request. For our holiday club this year, we're doing it in the first week or second week of the school holidays. The theme is Lego, and it's building your life upon a rock. We're needing someone who can do a wonderful video for us so we can send it far and wide into the community. If anybody knows anybody who would be willing to give it as a gift, a video, and in the video, we're going to get the young guys who will be sharing just to share on the video, and we want to spread that far and wide. We're really believing that we'll see many young kids at our holiday club. And then also I just want to thank Leslie. Leslie, wonderful word last Sunday. Don't shake your head. It was very good, very meaty. And it was so wonderful to be able to go away with friends. We went away to St. Lucia, and we got to drive next to hippos, walking in suburbs, eating grass in the local park. It was something else up in St. Lucia. We have a wonderful country, and we've got to pray that we'll see many tourists come in the future, because we have such richness here. All right, I'd like to just read the word to you, and I'm going to read a passage you well know, and it's actually framed in my office. But can I ask you to do something today? Can I ask you to close your eyes as you read the word, knowing that his word is sharper than a double-edged sword? Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep his commands." "Which one?" he replied. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then the disciples said to him, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone," or Jesus said to disciples, "Truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Father, I pray that as we share around your word today, Lord, I think it is your word that brings life. Lord, we thank you that your word is spirit, it is truth. And Father, we just pray that your word will be a light that shines in the darkest places. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A really powerful account that takes place. Now, I was kindly given this book by a man who's become a very dear friend, Jack at the back. All things are possible, hey? I have a picture that was passed down at some office with the same scripture, "With God, nothing is impossible." And that scripture is becoming more and more prevalent. In fact, it's actually becoming a sense of, in the situations sometimes we face, we actually need God to do the impossible. So we see in this passage how Israel, before Jesus, had a whole lot of laws. And if you did these laws, there was blessing. And if you didn't, there was curses. And we see that all through Israel's journey. But there was one man who knew there was something different that God was looking for. And who is that? That was King David. He knew that God was looking more. He was looking at the heart, what was inside us. He was looking at what was taking place inside us. So we could be doing the right things with the wrong motives, and it wouldn't please God. But when you did the right thing with the right motive at the right time, there was blessing. And so we see that David understood that. In fact, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when Samuel has been instructed by God to go to Bethlehem, and here we're talking about types of Christ here, Bethlehem, there's a young man there. He arrives there, he feels led to go to a man called Jesse, and he sees Jesse's oldest son and says, "This must be the man. Look at him. He's good looking. He's like you, Jack, good looking. This must be the man." And Jack's anointed too, so maybe it wasn't a good example for you. You're more like a David, Jack. Actually, can I correct something that took place 2 weeks ago? Colin said that I had built this pulpit. Can I correct that? Jack actually built the bulk of this pulpit. All I did was put the top on. Jack, the tension's on you today. Thank you for this wonderful pulpit, Jack. Yeah, just want to correct that. So he's looking at this man standing before him. He's good looking, he's tall, he's ruddy, and surely this is the man. And he's about to get his oil out and he's about to anoint him. And God says, no, this is not the man. And God says this to Samuel. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his heart, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. God looked at the people look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Hebrews 4:12, we understand the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. So the very core, the very issue is what is happening deep down inside of us. And so Jesus in this account was looking at the man's heart, wasn't he? It wasn't a case of how much money he had. It was looking at the heart. Now Jesus says if we hate someone in our heart, we've committed murder. If we look at a woman lustfully, we've committed adultery. He takes it so much deeper. And the question is, you find out the disciples are now saying, well, who can be saved? It's impossible. Who can keep to these standards? What I love about this passage most of all is that it's only found in the book of Mark, not in Matthew. It says, Jesus looked at the man and loved him. Can we say that when we look around? Can we look at one another and say, I love you? Jesus looked at him and loved him. There was there we go. Happening already. Yeah, I pray that we too. So they understood this, that it was impossible to come to the kingdom. You know, it's interesting, this whole thing of the eye of a needle. And I did some research on this. I'm quite curious. I don't know if you like that. When you read something in the Bible, are you curious to go find out? So, Trevor, I know you are too. You're a man who likes to go and look at the different translations. This eye of the needle, I've always understood it. There's a gate in Israel that is so wide, and a camel has to unload all the goods before it can go. And it's a pedestrian gate, and it was usually only open when the gate was closed. But the understanding from scholars is that that only came into the church around 11th century. There's no account before that of any context of a gate like a pedestrian gate that a camel will walk through, and a camel had to unload all its goods. In other words, you can't come to heaven, with your Fender trailer full of goods. And even in the Babylonian Talmud, there was an expression, an elephant cannot pass through an eye of a needle. So the one option of this quote was that that word camel, camelos, could also mean rope. Whatever it is, whether it's rope or camel, the story is still the same. You can't put a rope through an eye of a needle. In fact, in Israel, they've actually found needles, and they've actually measured the size of the hole. Whatever the reason is, you cannot go through with money. You can't enter heaven with wealth. That's the message. And so we understand that it's impossible to come to God when our reliance is on worldly things. Our reliance has to be fully on him. David recognizes, as you so wonderfully shared, Leslie, last Sunday, David recognized that from birth he was sinful and that he needed Jesus. He understood God wasn't only interested in someone who was keeping all the laws. He was looking for someone who had a heart for him. He was looking right deep into the heart. And when we start to put our trust, and I'm going to use this this thing here, when you start putting our trust in worldly things that are unstable, and we take our eyes off God, and we put our trust in earthly things like this rich young ruler who put his trust in wealth. He could not let go of this to follow Jesus because it had him. This was a source of security. This was a source of life. This was a source of protection. And if he lost this, he had nothing. You know, it's scary to think on earth. Today, there's people who have great wealth but live in fear of losing it. And then you have people with little who have great faith that God will provide. And so we have to learn to let go of these things and learn to trust in him. So with man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. I just want to honor this man, Fred Roberts. I had the joy of meeting him just once, but I've been reading through his book. As a man who lived in Durban and saw God move, he saw many thousands of people come to faith in Christ from all walks of society, whether it's Zulu, Indian, white people, whatever it was. Many came through faith through him. But the miracles that took place for a man who believed God is amazing. But what I find amazing about this passage, most of all, was Jesus instructed the man to give. There's something about giving that releases something in your life. We talk about a men's group, but I want to encourage all men. Dieter runs an awesome men's group in his home. If you're a man here and you're not coming Thursdays from Hopper 6, not only is a coffee good, the fellowship's good, and the word is good, but if you want to chat to Dieter and come join us. One of our values as a church is to have open hands and open heart. What does that mean? An open heart says, I'm going to swing wide my heart, my inner man, the real me, the one, the me that your wife knows or your husband knows, the one those closest to you know, and say, God, I want to swing wide my heart and say, come have a look. See inside me. Because the word of God judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. In fact, if Jesus is standing at the door of the church knocking, we want to say, let's take that door off the hinges. Let's fling them wide open as we do here. Let him in. Say, God, come in. Find out if there's any fear or anxiety in me, anything that's displeasing to me. Find out where I'm standing on the sandy soil. I want to be on the rock. Find out areas in me where I know that I'm out of line. And allow God to come in. And then the second one is open hands. We got to hold what we have with open hands. Because when we withhold things, something takes place inside us. And I want to look at different accounts where that took place. When we start to have a holding spirit, we have fear, and we cling to these things because we're fearful, we're missing the very thing that God wants to do in our lives. The amazing thing about that passage, at the end, it talks about a hundredfold blessing. It's not talking about a heavenly blessing. It's talking about in this life, there'll be a blessing. There's amazing miracles that took place because of giving. I want to talk about one that took place at a well. Jesus is exhausted. He's tired. His disciples look at him. He's exhausted. He's run down. Have you ever been like that? Like maybe you, like Moses, as we heard with Ben, and Moses' arms are getting tired. Your arms are getting tired. You're exhausted. And you just want to be alone. And maybe you're introverted and you just want to go home and be by yourself. And they saw that Jesus was tired and exhausted. He'd been walking, he'd been ministering, people demanding so much from him day in, day out, and he's exhausted. And they said, Jesus, you sit here. We'll go and get you food. Just relax by yourself. And off they went. And what happened in the story? A woman comes. And a woman that has been carrying shame, a woman who is an outcast, a woman who had many husbands, and the man she was with now wasn't even her husband, came to get some water. David Buddock's been sharing with us, with soul leaders, how asking questions can really provoke people. And Jesus starts to ask him her questions and starts to reveal what's going on. But you know what? Jesus offered her something. He offered her a gift. And she offered him her living water. And there at the well, something took place where a man who previously was exhausted, tired, was pouring into a young lady's, or we don't know age, a lady's life. That when the disciples came back to this, they said, has someone given this man food to eat? He looks different. Do you know why? Because when we pour out and are generous to others, God pours into our lives. And when we become withholding, we become closed, our heart becomes closed, everything, we build up walls around us. But when we let go and we have open hands, God is able to come in. An open heart and our open hands, that God will come in. You know, one thing about these two churches coming together to form one new church is I've got to meet some people that I never would have met. And I don't know if you like this, when you first meet someone, you might be a bit suspicious. But when you get to know them, you're like, wow.
I remember David Hotchkiss being and Janet being at your cell group and sitting around the table with some of the young guys. Cameron, I remember you being there. And I got to hear the depths that these guys carry. I was amazed. I felt like those, you know, I was amazed at the authority they carried and what they had inside them. And suddenly, by having an open heart, you're aware of what is around you. But when our heart is closed and we're always judgmental and critical, we don't allow God in, we don't allow people in. But when you open our heart, something takes place in our lives. And as soon as we start to give, something more starts to flow. It's a bit like a dam wall, I'd imagine, breaking. Can you imagine a section of the dam wall breaks and a bit of water starts coming out? And then suddenly the rest starts to crumble and more water comes out and more and more and more. That as we live a life of giving, slowly the flow starts to happen and no longer a dam wall's there, but a river flowing. And I think that's a wonderful picture of what we are called to be. What about the boy who came to Jesus with the fish and the barley loaves? What I find interesting about this boy is that he came with small fish. And he came with barley loaves. The poor ate barley loaves. The rich felt that was beneath them. They ate wheat. In fact, barley was considered inferior. But here comes, so imagine this boy came with little. And he gives it to Jesus, who gives thanks, breaks it, and it feeds everyone. And the wonderful thing, it gave 12 basketfuls for the disciples. One act of giving of a small boy unleashed heaven. And I know for Sareptans, the widow at Zarephath means a lot to you in terms of your journey. Can you imagine God saying to you, I'm going to send you to a village and there'll be food for you? I imagine you'd walk in into a village like that. Yvonne, I remember you sharing a message on this as well. Walk into a village and you're thinking, okay, where's the big house? I'm going to go there. God's obviously leading me here. That's where the provision is. And there is a widow having her last meal with her son, and then there's no more food to eat. And God says, this is your source of my provision. We would think, no ways. Where's the man of peace in this town? Where's the influential one? Let me go there. And there's a widow having a last meal, and Elijah says to her, make me some food and make some for yourself and your son. And we know the rest of the story. But when we read that story, we read it knowing the end. What about your life today? What are you facing right now? And you think, yes, God can do it, did it then, but can he do it now? And when you're on the other side of that story, we can look back and say, look what God did. But when the new one comes, you're like, oh no, this one's different. And we go through life like that. And we read this account where the woman takes the flour, the oil, makes the bread. And from that day onwards, the flour and the oil never runs out. Isn't that God to provide a miracle like that? Not a table full. He didn't take him to Solomon's table, but to a widow. What about the widow who gave two small coins, two martyrs? And Jesus said, this one has given the most. It's not about the amount. It's about the heart. You know, in Scripture, they estimate around 87 miracles took place in the Old Testament, depending how you define a miracle. In the New Testament, Jesus did 37 miracles, of which one was to heal everyone. So how do you work that one out? In fact, you look at John's account, it says that Jesus did many more things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world, not even this building, the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. So what this says to me is that he's a God of abundance. There's so much more that he did that we can still discover in our lives. That we just get a picture of some of them, but there's a whole plethora of things out there to discover in him that we can enjoy. In fact, the entire Bible, they said there's 127 miracles. But the message today is that with God, all things are possible. And when we reduce ourselves to earthly things and thinking that's our lot, and we become protective over that, the river doesn't flow where we start to see God move in power. I can tell you now, we as a church are on the journey right now of believing for the miraculous. We want God to build this church and not man. We don't want this church built by man's eloquence or wise or persuasive words. We want to know that God is in our midst and he is doing it. And we are co-laboring with him. And when we open up our heart to God, he says, I will work in you to will and to act according to my good purpose. All we have to do is say, God, I'm opening myself to you. Father, we thank you that you're our source of life. Thank you, Lord, that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, your only begotten Son, beloved Son. Thank you, Jesus, you've given us the gift of everlasting life, that you have given us the springs of living water. You are the bread. You gave yourself as a bread of life. And all we have to do is receive. I pray if there's anyone here today, Lord, that doesn't know you, who's recognized that if they had to open up their heart, we'll see anxiety or fear, Lord. We thank you that your perfect love drives out all fear. But Father, I pray and ask today and declare today that you are the God of the impossible. Lord, we don't cling to anything of unearthly nature, Lord, because we know we have your spirit in us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we will see the supernatural take place as we open our hearts and open our hands and allow you to work in and through us, Lord, for your good purpose, Lord. We know that your plans for us are good, pleasing, and perfect, Lord. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here today, Lord, who needs to be set free from a poverty mentality, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you come and reveal yourself as a source, that you've called us to walk victorious. You called us to be the head and not the tail, that your love is in us, Lord. Your Holy Spirit has been given to us, and we have this grace that's at work in our lives that enables us to be all that you called us to be, Lord. I pray as well that we as a church, when we're confronted with things, won't say words like, there's not enough. We don't think so. But rather we say, God is able. And we can say, with God, we are able. Because when you're in the midst, Lord, you can bring the breakthrough. Father, break off this, if there's any poverty mentality, Father, that we can know that we have a Father in heaven who richly provides. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If anything has touched you from the message today and you love prayer or something broken over you, I'd really love to pray with you, and we have a team that would love to pray with you. But let us be a church that is believing for the impossible. Janet with Alpha, we're believing for more people to come even as the course rolls on. We're not giving up. We're not shrinking back. We believe in God for the more and the much that he has for us. And if you agree with me, say amen. 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 Amen.